Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors of Faith Community. If you are watching with us online, I'm hoping that you're still in your pajamas and enjoying a cup of coffee with us. And since you're here in person, I'm very glad that you're not still in your pajamas. But maybe sometime soon we'll be able to enjoy a cup of coffee together. We are in our second week of a new teaching series called David, The Rise and Fall of a King. We started it last week, and David is the inspiration. He was a king of Israel, and he's the inspiration of movies. He's the inspiration of leadership studies. He was a musician. He was a poet. He was a warrior. How many of you, raise your hands, how many of you have ever heard these lines read before? Maybe you've read them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Anybody? Okay, good. All right, at home, just so you know, when I ask people to raise your hands, you can raise your hands as well for that. So that's a poem that was written by King David, a comforting poem about God's presence with us in all kinds of situations and all kinds of dangers. And thousands of years after David wrote that poem, we're still reading it and we are still benefiting from what he wrote about his walk with God. David was a poet. David was a king. David was a warrior. But David was just like you and me. He was a person just like you and just like me. And today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be learning from probably one of the most famous parts of David's story, a famous battle, a battle between David and Goliath. Now, we Americans love underdog stories, and so even if you've not been too familiar with the Bible, you are most likely familiar with this story about David and Goliath. And some military battles are continually studied to learn from the mistakes of the past so they're not repeated in the present. Other military battles are recorded down and studied so that the successes can be built on and we can be better in the next battles that we go into. But this battle between David and Goliath, this battle was recorded, and we're going to look at it today because God wants everybody to learn something about himself from this battle and also what God can accomplish through a humble, seemingly insignificant, overlooked young man. Because it might just be that God wants to accomplish something lasting and enduring through you and me. But what it will take is facing into fears that are in front of us. Where do we get the courage? Where do we get the courage to face into those fears? Now, because the David and Goliath story is so well known, and it's actually really long, it's like 49 verses in chapter 17 of Samuel, I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible, to open it up at home or here in the building as well. And I'm not going to read through 1 Samuel 17. I'll tell the story, and then there'll be certain key scripture passages on the screen as we go through. But it'll be helpful just to have it in front of you as we go through. Now, again, at home or here in the building, raise your hand. How many of you grew up in the 80s? Okay, how many of you were like teenagers or young teenagers during the 80s? Okay, all right. So possibly you remember WWF, the Worldwide Wrestling Federation, right? You remember that? You remember maybe Hulk Hogan, Randy Macho Man Savage, and you remember this hulking guy named Andre the Giant. He was this huge mountain of a man. Now, Andre the Giant was so large that he was at one point in time called the eighth wonder of the world. He was that big. And Andre the Giant suffered from a condition called acromegaly. And acromegaly is a condition that's caused because of excessive growth hormone in the body. And so he grew to over 7 feet tall. He was this huge man, huge hands, and he had this deep thundering voice, like I can't go anywhere near his deep voice, right? I wish I could, but I can't. And some of you, if you don't remember World Wrestling Federation, you might remember the best romantic comedy ever filmed, Princess Bride. And Princess Bride has Fezzik. He was Fezzik in Princess Bride. So that just gives you a little bit of a visual. Now, I want you to imagine now, take Andre the Giant, if you know what he looks like, and picture that's what Goliath is like. Most people looking back on Goliath and his description think that Goliath suffered from acromegaly. And so he was over 7 feet tall, a huge man. But what made Goliath so famous wasn't just his size, but his brutality. Nobody beat Goliath. He was the champion of the Philistines, and nobody beat Goliath. And when Goliath stepped out on the battlefield, he wasn't wearing a black wrestling singlet and black boots to match. He was wearing about 200 pounds of armor. He was huge. He was like the original Iron Man. He was a walking human tank, okay? Now, in the room or at home, what I want you to do is I want you to envision right now your place in this story. You are with me, and we're on the sidelines with the people of Israel, and we are looking down into a field where there's going to be a battle, and on the other side of that field is another hillside, and that's where the Philistine army is. You and I, as we are in with the Israelites, we are thousands of soldiers. King Saul and his advisors are with us, and we are locked in, and we are dug in, and we are ready for battle. We are ready for the call to charge and go down and face the Philistines, and the Philistines are in the same place. They're waiting to come down and fight us in this valley. So as we're with the Israelites on the hillside, Goliath steps out. And again, I really wish I had his deep voice right now, but he says these words, "Choose a man for yourself. Choose a man for yourself. And let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and you shall serve us." Now what's going on here is that the war is not going to be decided, this battle is not going to be decided between thousands and thousands of people fighting each other on a battlefield. It's going to be settled in hand-to-hand combat. In the ancient world, one of the ways in which you would try to mitigate, we all know that word now, mitigate against a lot of bloodshed in a battle is that you would just have two champions fight one another, and whoever won, won the battle. Now ironically, horribly, rarely did it work in mitigating bloodshed. There was usually a lot of bloodshed afterward. But it was an attempt to try to spare soldiers and people's lives. Now, about 10 years ago, my family and I were out in Colorado, and we took a day trip up Mount Evans. And Mount Evans is the highest paved peak in the United States, the highest paved peak in the United States. And I've driven through the Rockies a few times before, and so driving through the mountains is not that big of a deal for me. I've done it many times before, but this was different. In fact, one person asked, "Have you ever driven on switchbacks before?" I'm like, "I don't even know what switchbacks are." Well, I discovered what switchbacks are. And switchbacks are narrow, and there aren't any guardrails, and I was driving up the highest paved peak in the United States, going on these switchbacks with cars coming on the inside as I was going on the outside, and I was driving a Chevy Suburban, and the biggest car that I have is a minivan, right? And so this was an unnerving experience for me as a driver, especially with the warning signs when you're going back down. Be careful of your brakes burning out, okay? But there's one part of this trip, I mean, it's beautiful, but there was one part of this trip that I will always remember. We had our windows open because our boys wanted to look over the edge and just sort of see what the scenery was like. And one of our boys, I don't remember which one it was, he got freaked out immediately. Started to roll up his window and fear just overtook him. And all of a sudden he goes, "We're gonna die." And I've never experienced this before. And thankfully I haven't experienced it since. Fear moved through the whole vehicle, one after another, after another, after another, all five of us, just this chain reaction. And so here I am driving, rolling up my window, and my hands are gripped to the steering wheel going, "We're not gonna die. We're not gonna die on my watch," right? Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced a wave of fear move through a crowd like that before. Or maybe in these last 12 weeks, as you've heard different news reports, you've experienced personally a wave of fear come over you where your stomach gets sick and your neck and your muscle tightens up. What happened every time David came out, or every time Goliath came out on that battlefield and issued this challenge, is that the people of Israel experienced this. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Remember what it's like to feel a wave of fear come over you every time Goliath came out. You and thousands of other people, from the king to the lowest member of the army, fear. Now, Saul was a mighty warrior, and he was the king because of his great victories, and he actually would have been a good match for Goliath. But he wouldn't go down to fight Goliath. And again, for 40 days, challenge was issued, and you and I, in the line with Israel, a wave of fear. A wave of fear so much that even great riches, marrying a princess, and living a tax-free life was not enough of a reward to get you to move off that front line and go down to meet that champion. The people of Israel, if you and I were there, we would be stuck in fear as well. No one wanted to move. Now, here's where it starts to get interesting, and I recommend you get ready to take some notes or take some pictures of the screens above or your screen at home. David was the youngest of eight brothers, and his three older brothers were out on the battlefield. And those of you who have had a friend or a loved one in combat before, you know exactly what was going on in Jesse's heart. He wanted to know, how are his three oldest sons doing in the battle? And so he sent David with some supplies, some food for them, and then he also was hoping, Jesse, David's dad, was hoping that he would bring back news of how his brothers and how his sons are doing. And as David was on the front lines and he was caring for his brothers and he was finding out what was going on with the battle, it just so happened that right there, right then, Goliath came out to issue a challenge, his daily challenge. Choose for yourselves this day and let someone come out down to me. And if he's able to fight and kill me, we'll be your servants. And fear started to move through our ranks and through our line again, just like it's done every other day before this. But this time there was something different. Instead of a universal wave of fear that was going through our whole ranks, in one person, in one heart, courage was birthed. Only in one. So David, again, he's the youngest of eight sons, pipes up and asks the people around him this question: what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? The crowds around David told him, well, you can marry a princess, you'll get great riches, and you won't have to pay taxes for the rest of your life. That sounded pretty good to David. But the courage was there. The courage was there before he heard about the reward. The word spread throughout our ranks. Again, we're Israel. The word spread throughout our ranks and finally reached Saul. And Saul heard that there was somebody, a champion, a potential champion in the midst, who was finally ready to go down and to face Goliath. Now the question comes, where did David get that courage? Because none of us would have had it. Where did David get the courage when Saul didn't have it? He should have, but he didn't. So if you're taking notes, this is the first place where David gets his courage from. David knew God. Now, you're probably saying right now, Tim, you're a pastor. Of course you're going to say that David knew God. That's the source of his courage. Yes, okay, I am a pastor, and that's what I am going to say. But I want you to hear this in a very specific kind of way. David knew God. He didn't just simply know about God. He didn't just simply have some ideas about God. He had a relationship with God, a relationship that created the courage that nobody else had. Now, last week, if you weren't here, you didn't listen online, I highly recommend going back and listening to Tim Prince's sermon on the beginning of this series, because he talked about it. It was really helpful and really good, and he talked about if you were to contrast King Saul with the up-and-coming King David, there was a very important difference between King Saul and King David, and that difference is that Saul kept God at a distance, and David brought him close. David brought him close. So when I say knew God, I don't mean that he just has some ideas about God. He had a personal relationship with God. He knew God. Now, some of you have heard us talk this way before or said this before, but I want you to try to remember, what is the most often repeated command in the Bible? Okay? The Bible says this a lot of times. It says, you shall not do this, or do not do this. You shall not do this. Now, wherever you are, if you're at home or right here, what do you think the most often commanded thing is in the Bible? What is it? What? Fear not. Very good. Do not be afraid. Now, what's amazing about God is that God cares about a fear. But what's even more amazing about God is the reason why he gives us not to be afraid. Most often, the reason is, I am with you. I am with you. David brought God close. Saul kept him at a distance. David knew that God was with him, and David knew that God always wins his battles. One of the things to remember about the ancient world, and as we're looking at this battle, is that this is not just a battle between two armies for land or freedom. In the ancient world, when armies went to war, it wasn't just simply about those things. It was also about whose God was the most powerful God, whose God was really real. And so when Goliath comes out on the battlefield, what he's saying is, my gods are stronger than your gods, Israel. And so there's always this spiritual battle that's going on there when these wars are taking place. This is one of the reasons why when David finally comes out on the battlefield, Goliath starts to curse David in the name of his gods. My gods are more powerful than yours. You are going to end up dead because my gods are more powerful than yours. But when we bring God close and we know him, he always wins his battles. And he is always with us to accomplish his purposes in our lives, even when we are faced with things that terrify us and nobody else will take the step into. David knew that God was going to be with him. Do you know that God is with you wherever you go? I mean, really? Really know? When you hear about David's story, one of the things that's fascinating and helpful to see is that God has been preparing David for this battle as a shepherd. Again, word gets to Saul that there is somebody who's a champion who is going to go down and fight Goliath. And so Saul brings him in and starts to interview him and starts asking him, hey, are you sure that you can fight this Goliath? Are you sure that you can do that? You're a shepherd. And David says this to Saul, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David didn't see a giant. David just saw a big hairless bear. And he saw how God had delivered him before. He will deliver him again. Now, this is really important for following after Jesus. Maybe it's possible that you've said yes to Jesus and you were hoping that life was going to get better and things were going to start getting smoother in your life because Jesus is in your life, and actually things got more difficult. And maybe because of that, you're tempted to try to keep God at a little bit of a distance here, going, I tried Jesus. I tried that. He didn't work. Things became more difficult in life. But this is one thing that's really helpful to see about following after God is that often what God is doing when things are difficult in our lives, when things are scary in our lives, is that he is actually seeking to show his faithfulness to us in those things to build our confidence in him so that when more difficulties come down the road, and they always will, he's shown us just how faithful he is so that you and I can move into what he's calling us to do next. Now, another side of this I'd like to just ask you is that if you're here in the room or if you're watching online and you're investigating Jesus, You're not convinced yet that Jesus is who he says he is. You're not convinced that there's a God yet. I'd like you to consider something, if you would. This last couple weeks, I spent some time down at a car dealership in town here, and I was getting our van work done. And I was talking to a sales clerk, and we were just talking about all the different challenges and changes that have come to us through the pandemic and responding to the pandemic. And she made this comment. It was very helpful. She just said, well, yeah, it's been hard, but you know, things just sort of always work out in the end. You ever said that before? Things just sort of always work out in the end. Or you experience that, or they just sort of work out. I don't have to be worried about these things. They just sort of work out all in the end. This is what I'd like you to consider. What if the things that we're worried about, that we experience just sort of working out in the end, aren't just working out in the end? What if that's actually God caring personally for you, and you haven't acknowledged him yet? What if there isn't such a thing as luck, chance, fate, but there's a real personal God who cares about you, and every time you experience it just sort of working out, he's saying, look at how I care for you. You can trust me. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, maybe God has some challenge in front of you. And one of the ways that it can help you face into that challenge is by looking back and remembering, this is where God was faithful in the past. I'm going to trust him to be faithful in the future. If you're in a small group discipleship and you're working with someone right now and you're working together and there's some fear there, some scary things that God's calling you into, one of the things you can do is have them write down a journal and bring it back to you, write down a journal of the ways in which God has worked in the past to help build our confidence in the future. Because just as God delivered David from the bear and the lion, he's going to deliver him, Goliath, into his hands. If you're a part of a missional community and you're leading a missional community, one of the ways in which we can help build our confidence of God is by helping people tell our stories, helping one another tell our stories of how God has been faithful in the past so that we know he'll be faithful in the future. Here's one of the reasons that David could be courageous. So write this one down as well. David knew himself. He knew himself. Now, King Saul is a mighty warrior, and he's a soldier. He knows hand-to-hand combat. He's been in it for a very long time. And so Saul, it just makes sense to Saul that when David's going to go down and do hand-to-hand combat with Goliath, Saul wants David to wear his armor. That's what you wear when you go into hand-to-hand combat. And so Saul gives to David his armor, but David tries it on and he tries to test it out. And it's like, I don't know how to wear this and I don't know how to fight in this and I'm not skilled in hand-to-hand combat. That's not what I do. Oftentimes we try to make other people like us, or we tend to think we can only do something significant when we have the same gifts and abilities as somebody else. And what David is showing here, better, what God is showing us through David is that God will work uniquely through you, as you, for the things that he's called you to do. See, David has been trained as a shepherd. He's been trained as a slinger. Now, when you think slingshot, don't think, you know, the one that Dennis the Menace had in his back pocket and he pulled out and did that, right? That's not what this is. This is a deadly weapon, the slingshot that David knows how to use. Slingshots in the ancient world were like modern artillery now. A skilled slinger could hit a bird flying in the air without a problem. A skilled slinger could hurl a rock so powerfully strong that it would have the impact of a 45 caliber round. So slingers were important in the army. And David knew how to use a slingshot. He did not yet know how to do hand-to-hand combat. And so he went down and he grabbed 5 smooth stones out of the brook and he went to meet Goliath. Now, I want to remind you our position in the story. We're watching a shepherd boy go down to fight a champion in hand-to-hand combat, and we see a young kid with a slingshot and a staff going after a 7-foot-tall giant. Do you think we're nervous? Because we're watching our futures play out in front of us. Because if David loses, we're either going to die or we're going to be enslaved to the Philistines. And so Goliath steps out, and Goliath is offended that Israel would send out a shepherd boy. And so he mocks David, and then he curses David and with the name of his gods. And then David fires back with, look, I don't come at you with spear and I don't come at you with sword. I'm coming at you because the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands this day, not those things. And so Goliath steps forward, and then David does exactly what he's done at other times when he's facing a lion, when he's facing a bear. He charges right after Goliath. He grabs a rock out of it, and he starts to swing this sling around. Just rotation, 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 and finally he lets it go. Maybe traveling 85 miles an hour, and we're not sure, and all of a sudden, remember, those who suffer from acromegaly usually have a larger forehead. And that rock sails and it hits its target. And Goliath falls to the ground. And again, you and I, we're on the battle line. And we start cheering and we take off down the road, down the hillside, and we go after Philistines and we demolish them. Cheered. Now, as you and I follow Jesus, one of the things you and I need to remember over and over again is that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God has saved you to be a part of his mission. And he's uniquely gifted you in certain ways to be a part of his mission in ways that only you can do. Now, right now, we're one church meeting in many locations. But as we start to regather and as ministries start to reform, for example, with FaithWorks, with VBS, and we don't know what the fall is going to look like yet, but those ministries will start up soon. One of the things that you and I want to start thinking about right now is what are the ways in which God has uniquely wired you for how you can be a part of what Jesus is doing in the world through the church? So I want to give you just a little helpful tool here that you can download the discussion guide after the sermon, or you can take some pictures here, a little helpful tool that you can use in your discipleship groups and missional community with your children. I'm going to use this with our sons, or you can use this with yourself. It's five letters. It's an acronym called SHAPE. I think Rick Warren is the one who first came up with this. SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. Five questions that I want you to ask as you consider how God would have you work along with the mission of the church in the world. First, what are your spiritual gifts? Jesus, when you said yes to Jesus, Jesus has given you gifts that he's given only to you in certain ways so that you can contribute to the mission and you can help people in significant ways that I can't, that nobody else can, only you can. Will you use those gifts? If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, there's a great little website for free, spiritualgiftstest.com. You can check that out and then give the results to your missional community leader or somebody else and be praying about them for as ministry gets started back up. Where could you fit? Because there's always a place for you. H, heart. Here's an important question. What breaks your heart? One of the things that we fully, I don't think, have really come to grips with in this whole pandemic is wrestling with just how broken the world really is. And you and I, different things about this world are going to break our hearts. And where God's breaking your heart is very possible where he wants to use you. Say, for example, you have the gift of hospitality and it breaks your heart to see somebody who's left out or excluded. We would love to have you be a part of the hospitality team. We would love for you to host a missional community. We would love for you to host a VBS in the backyard. Because then you're helping everyone be included as much as you can. What breaks your heart? I'm going to go more quickly through these. What are your abilities? Are you an analyzer? Are you a soldier? You know, David was a soldier, and David wasn't a soldier, but Goliath was, and David was a slinger, and he knew what his abilities were. He knew what his abilities weren't. Whatever your abilities are, list them out. What are your abilities? What can you do that you can uniquely do? What's your personality? Are you an analyzer? Are you a doer? Do you like to work in quiet? Do you like to work and be among a lot of people? What's your personality? And then lastly, what are your experiences? You and your story matters to God. And just like David was learning from his experiences about how God would deliver him from the bear and from the lion, God has been working personally in you, in your experiences, so that you can tell other people about how God has been working in you. Because as a church, our mission is to help everyone meet, know, and follow Jesus. How has God been working in you? Now, just one last question. You don't have to raise your hand about this, but I want you to be honest about it, okay? In the last 12 weeks or so, as we've been working through this pandemic, or even as you've seen on the news and you've seen death rates and you've seen people on ventilators, don't raise your hand, but have you ever at this time, during this time, have you ever felt like a little wave of fear come over? It's like, what's it going to be like if I get this? Would I die from this? Do you know what that makes you? If you've felt any kind of fear and intimidation in the wake of coronavirus, normal. Normal. Because we're all confronted in some ways with our mortality. And one of the things that we need to see about this story is that this story is not first and foremost about how you and I can be Davids facing Goliath in our lives. The story is more intriguing and more powerful than that. It's this, that you and I have enemies in our lives that we cannot overcome, that we're terrified by, and we're going to stay on the lines until we have a champion come out in front and defeat that fear. And just like every other Bible story in the Old Testament, this story is not first and foremost about how we apply this David's life to ours. It's about how does David apply to Jesus? David risked his life to defeat Goliath. David's great, 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 great grandson gave his life to defeat our greatest Goliath, which is our own mortality, our own death. So that you and I, right here, right now, in this world, can live with a hope that nothing can take away. Because we know who's on the other side of our death, and that's Jesus himself who's overcome. And that you and I can begin to live with a courage that's birthed in that hope, knowing that God is with us, whatever that next step he's asking us to take. We follow a champion who has overcome our greatest fears. Let hope sink deep and fuel faithful courage. Online in the room, would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to pray for us. Father, thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. God, thank you that you sent your Son to overcome our greatest enemies of sin and death, of evil and death, and that you sent Jesus as our defender. And because he has defended us and he's overcome, we can live right here, right now with hope in relationship with you, knowing you, and we can live right here, right now with a hope that creates courage to take the next step that you're calling us to take, whatever it is. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.